So, question for you. What are you scared of? What kind of things freak you out? There's all kinds of things that freak us out as people, right? There's rational fears, there's irrational fears. We like to call those phobias, right? Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. That one can make some sense to me. I've never actually been to South America, but I'm guessing if I saw some of those spiders, I'd be entirely freaked out. There's apparently a fear of chickens. Electorophobia, it's called. The fear of chickens. That wouldn't work very well in a rural community, I'm thinking. They probably also don't go to KFC very often. All kinds of fears. There is this one, a lot of little boys seem to have this fear, ablutophobia. That's the fear of washing or bathing. Seems kind of difficult, right? I don't want to go there. And then there is altophobia, fear of heights. How many people have even a moderate fear of heights? A few? Yeah, that's a real thing. So it was interesting for me reading, I read a story recently about a group of Mohawk First Nations people. They're called the Mohawk Sky Dancers, I think. So in the early 1900s, these groups, they were found to be quite brave with heights. It didn't seem to scare them. They would just do their thing, walking up on bridges, on railings. And so some people decided to put them to work, to use that skill. And so these men ended up, a lot of these Mohawk men, ended up going to New York and working on the high-rise buildings, the Twin Towers. There was a lot of Mohawk crews working on those towers to build them. Because these men, they were incredibly skilled at working with heights, and obviously without a lot of the safety standards that we have these days. Doing these kinds of things, having lunch out there, yeah, that would freak a lot of us out. There's one man who said, a lot of people think Mohawks aren't afraid of heights. And that's not true. He said, we have as much fear as the next guy. The difference is we deal with it better. That's, they deal with it, I guess, quite well. Yeah, you probably don't see that happening on job sites these days. Fears, they dealt with fears, and obviously for some it actually turned out quite badly in the end, but for most, yeah, they gained a reputation for this, and there's still Mohawk men working on crews like this. There was, I think, over 100 that were working in New York City right when the Twin Towers were hit, and they were some of the first responders to that emergency when the planes hit. And so it's still, they kind of have that legacy going still. But fears, how do you feel when I say the word evangelism? Some of us would probably go stand up on that rail way up high, then talk about evangelizing. That's me anyways. There's often a fear in my heart that comes up when we talk about evangelism. I'm scared of what other people think of me, and I'm also scared of failing. I have fear of these kinds of things. And so these fears of mine were actually pitted against each other when I was in Bible college. We had to do something called cold contact evangelism. Go out and share the gospel with somebody that you never met before. So here we are. I'm, 19 years old, in the middle of a mall in Vancouver or Burnaby. And I'm supposed to find somebody and share the gospel with him. And so my heart is racing 100 miles an hour for the whole time. I'm walking around this mall, trying to put it off and yet trying to get it done. I don't want to talk to somebody, but I also don't want to fail my assignment. So eventually a friend of mine, him and I sit down with a guy who's in kind of that common lounge area in the mall, and we strike up a conversation with him. We start talking about politics, and then we try to talk about faith, religion with him. Nothing significant really came through in our conversation, except for the fact that I was incredibly nervous. Definitely learned a lot that day. Learned to see the hundreds of people that we walk past every day. They are actually people, not just faces. But that kind of thing scares me, thinking of evangelism. And often it's easy for me to limit my idea of evangelism to that kind of a scenario. Okay, I gotta stand up on the corner and let everybody know what's going on. I have to go find somebody. And then it can begin to feel forced. It feels scary. we begin to leave it, I'd rather leave it for somebody who has the gift of evangelism, right? Someone who's actually good at it, natural at it. We'll leave it for those people. So now we jump over to 2015, and so I'm sitting back there in the office with the other pastors, and we're talking about the sermon series, and hospitality comes up. Super, yeah, that's a good topic. Hospitality and evangelism. Here you go, Jordan. Okay, got to face our fears. I think hospitality can be something that intimidates us too, right? Evangelizing, hospitality, these are things that they confront our fear of other people or our pride. It confronts maybe our fear of failure or being rejected because we have to involve ourselves in the lives of strangers, step out, invite people into our lives. And it's easy for us to just say, you know, I'll leave that for someone else, to someone who's good at that. I'm sure someone else is going to find that new person. Someone else is going to welcome them, so I'll just kind of do my thing. Sometimes we think, what are other people going to think of me if they see me leaving my group? You know, my friends, we're all chatting here. If I leave my group of friends and go talk to this person, what are other people going to think of me? The whole popularity thing doesn't just stay in junior high and senior high. I think the draw of popularity is real for all of us. What if I get shut down? What if I get rejected? I invite someone into my home, and it's just super awkward, and they never actually want to talk to me, right? What if I feel shut down? It's interesting that most of my excuses have to do with has to do with me. But what would our church look like? What would life look like? What would our community look like if we didn't show any hospitality? If we didn't show hospitality, if we didn't reach out with the news of Jesus Christ, what would our church look like? I think it'd be lifeless, totally splintered, you know, just little circles of people over here, tiny little clusters all over. I think our community wouldn't really care. They wouldn't really notice if the church wasn't here anymore. I think the church would stop growing if we didn't share hospitality, if we didn't share the news of Christ. So is there hospitality and evangelism happening in our church? Definitely, I know there is. Do I need reminders? Do we need to grow in hospitality and evangelism? Absolutely. We need to trust God with our fears and objections. We need to trust Him with these and open up our lives to other people and share Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul is the guy who wrote this, and so now he was an evangelist. He was the real deal, right? He wasn't scared of anybody. He would just keep on going. Just before he came to Thessalonica, to these people, he had been in Philippi. And what happened in Philippi? In the book of Acts, we see that he had healed a young slave girl, and then everyone got upset, and he actually ended up being stripped and beaten, flogged, and thrown into prison. And then there was that whole earthquake thing, right? Him and Silas are singing and praying in the jail, and then there's a massive earthquake, and the door swings open. They could have all left, but they decided to stay. And in the end, the jailer comes to believe in Christ because of them. And then they get to meet the rulers of the city. They get kicked out or asked to leave. And so that's a pretty near miss that they had in this city. So he goes on to this city, to the Thessalonians, and he decides to retire. No, he doesn't retire. He doesn't stop what he's doing. He does it all over again. He does the same thing again. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul was passionate. He was a passionate evangelist. He was letting everyone know about who Jesus was, that Jesus was God's son, that he was our savior, and he wasn't going to be scared off. He was focused on the gospel. In these 12 verses, the word gospel is used four times. And it's a foundational theme for Paul in all of the books he writes in the New Testament. And it has everything to do with evangelism. So what is the gospel? What does gospel mean? Basically, it means good news, right? The gospel is good news. The gospel is a word that's focused on Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he's done. The creator of the universe, he made everything, coming to earth, taking on flesh, living among us, showing us God the Father, showing us the truth, healing us, offering us grace and mercy, and all those things leading up to the cross where he offered us ultimate forgiveness for our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, sorry, there we go. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ became sin for us so that we could be right with God. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Paul is sharing with everyone. This is the good news that changed his life. He was met by Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was totally changed. He went from trying to kill or imprison Christians, doing a 180, instead of persecuting Christ, now he's preaching Christ. This is the gospel, the good news. Is that something that you and I have experienced? Have we experienced the gospel? Is it something that we remember? It's very easy for me to forget, to just kind of go on with my daily work, my projects, entertainment, hobbies, family, all kinds of distractions we have. It's easy to forget just how real and how amazing this good news actually is. I just keep thinking about myself. I get caught up in my own things. But have you sinned today or yesterday? Have I sinned today or yesterday? There is so much that I need to be forgiven of every day. Do you need hope? Do I need hope? When tragedy hits, when death strikes, when we're in the middle of a trial and we need hope, where do we go? We need good news. We need someone to save us. And we have good news. We have someone that saves us. This is the foundation. This is the reason why we're called to evangelize. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said that he was entrusted with the gospel. Well, that's good. He's entrusted with the gospel. He's taking care of it, right? So I'm good over here, doing my own thing. It's not quite like that. Matthew 10, 32 to 33, here Jesus has some pretty harsh words. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That's pretty scary, actually. I have disowned Jesus. I have neglected to acknowledge Jesus. And I'm incredibly thankful that Jesus forgave Peter. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus knew it was going to happen. But Jesus gave him another chance to return. Jesus gave him grace. I'm incredibly thankful for that, because there's so many times that we fail. But I think we get the point from these verses. If all we want is the gifts from God, if all we want is eternal life, and we want nothing to do with God himself, actually, if we never acknowledge God and deny him, That's a dangerous place to be. That's very dangerous. None of us gets out of the need to acknowledge Jesus. We all need to acknowledge, to share Jesus before other people. And I think this is where my fear kicks in naturally. My fear of evangelism, my fear of, you know, what people will think of me, my fear of failure, it kicks in. And so it's easy for me to do nothing. On the other hand, we can respond out of fear of these verses, of Jesus disowning us. We can respond out of fear to that and turn it into an aggressive pursuit, chasing people around to make sure that they know Jesus. People can turn into projects. It can turn into a score sheet or a competition. How many people have I saved? How many people? It can turn into a very aggressive thing like this. We get interested in the numbers. How many people got saved at camp this year? How big is your church? I mean, those aren't bad things, but is that the only thing? It can easily become more about being right, proving our own point, than even caring for the people themselves. And I think that kind of a fear, that kind of an attitude points to a lack in our relationship with God then. It points kind of to a fear-based relationship with God or a works-based relationship with God. I got to do, I have to earn favor with God. And so I'm going to share with everybody. Everyone's going to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This shows a bit of Paul's heart again with evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul's motivation here didn't have a lot to do with me. It had to do with Christ. What has Christ done? Christ's love is what moved him. God's love is what compelled him. This is the motivation for sharing the gospel. This is the good news that God actually does care for us, that God has come to save us. And so because he loves us, we can love him and we can share about him. But did you know that we're actually all evangelists already? Right now, you and me, we're all evangelists, actually. We all have the gift of evangelism. How many people were pretty excited when Connor McDavid got signed to the Edmonton Oilers? A couple people? Yeah? Yeah. How many people talked about it with their friends or neighbors the next couple of days? There you go. How many people enjoy sharing those ridiculous jokes on Facebook about Fords and how they're made of aluminum so they weigh less and they're easier to push home? Andy? Ford, Chev, Dodge. We share whatever we're passionate about, right? Whatever means something to us, whatever is special to us, or whatever, we share these things. We're all evangelists, right? We all have that gift. So what moves you? What compels you? Is Christ's love compelling you? Is it compelling me? Being his ambassador, we're told later in Corinthians that we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Is that more than an event? Is it more than a project? Is it who we are every day? We need to trust Christ with our fears and objections. We need to step out and share him with the people around us. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2. Paul did more than just try to persuade everyone. He did more than try to prove that he was right. The people were more than just a project to him, more than just a scorecard. Chapter 2, verse 8. Here he says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." This is way more than a project. It's way more than an "I have to," "I should." This has become part of his life, and he loves the people that he's sharing with. He says, "We loved you so much. We were delighted to share. You'd become so dear to us." This isn't the kind of evangelism that just drops a whole pallet of tracts out of a helicopter and takes off. This is the kind of evangelism that tells the truth, but tells the truth in love. The word hospitality, it really brings us back to hospitality. That word literally means to love strangers. You want to show hospitality? Love a stranger. That's it. It's even loving each other as well. And so our motivation to share Christ, to evangelize, it needs to be Christ's love for us and that growing love that we have for other people because of Christ. This church, the Thessalonian church, became incredibly close to Paul. He talks about loving them. In verse 7, chapter 2, verse 17, he talks of an intense longing, making every effort to see you. 2 verse 20, he says, "You are our glory and our joy." And so when Paul couldn't go back to see them, he was missing these people like crazy and wondering how they're doing, and he can't just text them or sign on to Facebook or Instagram and see what's going on. So he sends Timothy, he sends his young disciple, Timothy, to see how they're doing. And he gets a great report back from their faith that they're doing well in their faith and love. And so in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, here he says, "For now we can really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you?" So his relationship, his love for these people was real. Hospitality, just that love for strangers. It wasn't simply a duty or a burden for him. So I think this can start to disarm some of the fear we have of evangelism. Do you want to share Christ with your neighbor? Maybe we can start by showing hospitality. Hospitality, love for other people. It can be as simple as inviting someone over for lunch after church, specifically someone we don't normally meet with. Jesus is having lunch at a Pharisee's house one day, and I would feel kind of awkward if I was his host, because Jesus turns to his host and says, in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, he tells the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So don't just keep inviting the same people over and over again. Open your doors wider. Even if they can't repay you, if they're not in the same social class, these Pharisees, they would have set themselves apart from the blind, the lame, the beggars. "No, I'm not going to have anything to do with those people." And those are the people Jesus tells them, "Bring them into your house. Show hospitality to them. Love them." I know for Valine and I, we experienced some of this kind of hospitality when we lived over in Saskatchewan for a few years. We moved there for Bible college in small town Nipawin, Saskatchewan. And we started going to a church about 20 minutes out of town, little country church, about 100 people. And there's a couple that picked us quite at random and invited us over for lunch. And, I mean, we were students living in dorm. It's not like we could return the favor at all. They weren't looking for that. They just wanted to invite us over. And it turned out into a great friendship that we still have together with this couple. That's what makes you want to be part of a church. That's what makes you feel welcome or a part of something. And we experienced other kinds of hospitality when we were a long ways from home. We saw a couple there helping other families with building projects in their home. There's a family they were adopting two more girls, and they needed some more bedrooms, they needed help, they needed more space in their small house. And so this couple from the church, they come over and they go to work. They help bring supplies, they help do the work, showing compassion and hospitality for them. The church, they blessed us as college students. We were students, we didn't have a whole lot of money, And so they found a good old 1980s Ford van, and they kept it full of fuel, and they let us use that to go to church and back, 20 minutes each way. And so they showed hospitality, making it easier for us students as well. That Ford, however, was not made out of aluminum and was not easy to push. We hit the ditch one muddy Sunday morning, and going, doing a 180 on the road and going sideways into the ditch with a 12-passenger van, that wasn't our idea of Sunday morning fun. The pastor, he also reached out to us. He made a habit of looking me and a few other students from the college. He would just look us up and say, hey, you want to go out for lunch or coffee? And he would visit with us. They were showing hospitality. Then there was a man named Mr. Jake Enns that was at a different church in town. He had been a former, or he was a former missionary, and he was a widower, a single man, and held an old man in the church. But you couldn't go to that church without meeting him, because he would be by the doors, he'd be walking around meeting people, he'd shake your hand, he'd ask your name, try to learn things about you. You couldn't, well, basically everyone at the Bible College, he would come to all of our events, he would meet everyone in the foyer. You couldn't go there and not know about Mr. Enns. Just incredible hospitality. Music professor as well. I think it was the day before Christmas break in my first year. So I was about 16, 18 hours away, and there was someone very special at home, my girlfriend, and I really, really wanted to get home, but my heater stopped working in the car. December, you need your heater if you're going to drive. And to my music professor, he didn't need to help me. I mean, he taught me music, right? That's it. No, he took time and came out and helped me get my heater going. You know, little things, ways that we show care for other people, whether it's strangers, whether it's our neighbors, people that we know, it's showing God's love. It's showing love and caring for other people. These are all different kinds of ways we can show hospitality. Even if you don't have a home, you can invite people over to lunch for. But our hospitality, it's not just something that we should be doing to try to make ourselves look good. It's not something to try earn points with God. Hospitality really needs to be rooted in the gospel. It comes back to the good news that Christ has loved us. It seeks to love people with the same love Jesus has given us. He's given us something that we can't ever repay him for. But he asks us now, just keep giving to other people because of what he's given us. And so if you and me live that way, showing hospitality, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities for evangelism as well. If we care about people and let them into our lives and get involved in their lives, we're going to have chances for meaningful conversation, for questions, for discussion, for sharing hurts, chances to acknowledge Jesus. Even a year and a half ago, in our youth group, we went down to Calgary. We spent a few days right downtown, and then we also went down to High River. And so we helped some people out there with MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service, relief work from after the floods they had. So we were working on a basement for a woman. She was an older woman, single woman. She had about 7 feet of water in her basement at one point, so everything had to be totally redone. And she couldn't do it herself. And so we were just working there, mudding and sanding and sanding and sanding because someone else had put on too much mud. And she was incredibly grateful. We had incredible opportunities to bless her. We didn't preach a sermon, but we got a chance to acknowledge Jesus. We got a chance to bless her. And the long-term people there, they had continual chances to keep on doing that, to bless and to share. And she cried as she told us her story and just thanked us from her heart. It was incredible. Hospitality. Hospitality enjoys fellowship right here, you know, in our own specific families. It enjoys fellowship in the church family. But hospitality also opens the door. It opens the door wider for more and more people, for the people that need to meet Jesus. And we need hospitality in all of those groups. We need to trust God with our fears, with our objections. We need to open up our lives to other people and share Christ. So can it be scary? Absolutely. Are we going to get everything right? No. But aren't we robbing ourselves, aren't we robbing our community and our church of a blessing if we don't show hospitality? We're robbing ourselves of a blessing if we don't share Christ, if we just close up because of fear or because of pride. Imagine what our church could look like, what our community could look like if we all just grew and grew and kept on showing hospitality and evangelism. It'll do incredible things. Christ will do incredible things as we open our lives to him and to each other. So I guess the challenge for me, and this sermon points very much at me, the challenge for us, ask God, who do you want me to share my life with? Who do you want me to share you with? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the hope and the purpose you give us. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to serve, the strength to share our lives and your love with each other. Lord, thank you so much for what you have already done and what you're going to do. So we want to commit ourselves to you again this day. In Jesus' name, amen.